Remember one time I was starting a new job and came across quite a shock. I was taking an opportunity in a break room next to the coffee machine to connect with someone, by God's grace, eventually to share the gospel, but just getting to meet new people and trying to familiarize myself with them and perhaps even start to open up spiritual conversations. So I mentioned that I was training to be a pastor and would like to take a church and kind of wasn't planning to be there lifelong. And I was so shocked at the response, because I said, it's just like this other person on staff who is also a pastor. And when I mentioned that person's name, the lady shrieked and cursed and said, I want no part with you, and ran out of the room. That was a eye-opening thing for me as a young man. He had been mistreating her and acting as a jerk, and left no taste in her heart for Christianity whatsoever, and especially for no one who called themselves a pastor. That was years spent in vain trying to connect with her in a saving way, because someone else had allowed the name of Christ to be worn, but they had not carried out in deed what they professed in word, right? Their talk spoke so much louder, their walk spoke so much louder than their talk, that you could not hear, and anyone after that could not speak to her. Lord, help us not to repeat that mistake. But that's exactly what is the big idea of this text. Speaking of Jewish religious people and the fact that Gentiles may not receive the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because of the poor example of some Jewish people. And so he's removing a mask, but we need to identify this mask in our own lives as well. Okay, so this will apply to all of us today. As we go through Romans 2, we're seeing that the wrath of God is on all who are moral. Chapter 2, really to chapter 3, verse 8. And God's judgment falls on the moralist, right? This general moralist, not just on the sinner, but those who say, boy, I'm a pretty good person. And then secondly, God's judgment falls on the religious Jewish person as well, the judgmental Jewish person. So he really focuses in on Paul's heritage as a very religious, and we would say orthodox Jewish man growing up. What he's going to do here, and this is important, verse 21, we ran out of time last week. I only got halfway through the sermon, and I'm like, holy cow, we have 5 minutes left. So we just did this last week, and we saw that was painting the beautiful picture or mask of the person, and then we didn't quite unmask the mask. We didn't have time to get into the actual sepulcher that is painted over, or the dead man's bones on the inside of the mask. But 21 is the hinge of that. He says, you therefore, he mentions 9 great things about this person. But you therefore, who teach another, right? So you're doing all these things because of the law, because you embrace the law as a Jewish person, but you're not doing them in action. So you therefore, who teach another, do you teach yourself? Today, we're going to unfold that second portion and really get into the dead man's bones. So you see the decorated tomb that he piles and after and after and. And then today, the dead man's bones inside. Okay, this is Jesus' illustration. Any kind of religiousness on the outside, and everybody carries some form of religion. Even a very secular person says, yeah, but look, this is my religion. And they have a set of rules and laws. And then lastly today, we'll look at the disastrous results. And it's like this. That looks so pretty, right? The beauty of the sepulcher and the tombstone. But inside, Jesus says, it's full of dead man's bones. So today we'll get in there and we'll find, oh man, inside me is a dead flesh that needs to be revived and filled with the Spirit to walk in newness of life. Now, the beauty of of those who are like what they are. And we saw this last week, and I think that's in your notes, but I'm just going to fly through it this week. We're not even going to get into the details there, but there's nine things, and part of them of who they are as Jewish people, and then what they do because of that. And it's all related to the law. It's all related to the law. This is review, okay? If you're not catching this, listen to the sermon from last week, but they bear the name Jew, right? So this is the first thing. They're Jewish by name, and they're relying then on the law. Because they're Jewish, a good Jewish person should be following the law or observing the law, reading the law. Because of that, the law tells them to boast in God. Number four, that they have a knowledge in boasting in God and knowing God, a knowledge of who God is and therefore His desires. And because they have a knowledge of God's desires, they're able to approve or test those things that are right and wrong. So you can see that those actually build on each other. They're one door that opens to another door. If you're Jewish, then you should be following the law, which means you should be honoring the name of God, which means you should know God's will, which means you should be able to attest to those things that are right and wrong. They build on each other. That's all in relation to the law, is that first section. The second section, verses 19 and 20, talk about what they do with that law, and it's in relation to other people. What are you going to do with that law? You're going to let your light shine. You're going to talk about God's principles to others, like Jonah should do, like Esther should do, like Daniel did. And so you are a guide to those who are blind. You're a light to those in darkness. You're a corrector of the foolish. You're a teacher of babies, right? You are not just letting that light be under a bushel, but you're displaying that. And God's purpose in that, we saw last week, was a stage on which to broadcast the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus. Okay, and so we pointed to the fact that all nine of those things are really what Jesus does as Messiah, the perfect Jewish man. He's a teacher of the little ones. He's an instructor of foolish. He's a guide to the blind. He's a light to those in darkness. He's a tester of what is right. He has a knowledge of God. He boasts in the name of God, even bearing the name of God, as a fulfiller of the law, and of course, as a Jewish man. Okay, so that was last Sunday. And we're just seeing there, that's beautiful. That's the way it should be. And honestly, as a Christian, we should carry out those same principles, whether you're Jewish or Gentile. And he's speaking to a Jewish and Gentile audience, and all of us should have not just that mask, but that should be shining through us. But now let's look inside. Let's take a moment and walk through the inside. That's what it should be. But you, therefore, who do that and teach others that law, do you teach yourself? And so we get into the dead man's bones here. Four specific points of hypocrisy. And you can just see it there very clearly, right? You, therefore, who do this. You, therefore, who preach this. You, therefore, who say this. You, therefore, who do this. Abhor idols, and therefore, you who boast this way. You're doing, saying, boasting something, but the assumption is you're not carrying it out. And so he's just going to allow the hypocrisy to be unmasked. And we're going to do that too today. We're going to let God search our hearts and see where we may be carrying out the same hypocrisy and causing others to blaspheme. D.L. Moody used this illustration, said some years ago, a remarkable picture was exhibited in London. As you looked at it from a distance, you saw a monk engaged in prayer, his hands clasped, his head bowed. But as you came nearer, examined closely, you saw that he was in reality squeezing a lemon into a punch bowl. Right. What a picture of the human heart. Right? Superficially, oh, it looks like they're so pious, but then you get closer, you're like, this is all a show. And so this is exactly what not only Jesus repeatedly preached against, but this text preaches against. And it helps us, and I would say this, like we're a church and we're not ashamed to be Bible-driven and followers of the Word. We need to be careful that we're not following in these same footsteps. That we are all okay on the outward, but inside we're something very different. Okay, so let's watch carefully here. First of all, hypocrisy in teaching. Hypocrisy in teaching. You therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? Right? You're a teacher. You're up in front of people, or you're teaching your family, or you're very quick to tell others what needs to be done. But do you let the truth change yourself? You who teach another, do you not teach yourself? The mask comes off. You're not following your teaching. Jesus said it this way: the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. This is Matthew 23:2. The idea is that would be the synagogue pulpit, right? The scribes and Pharisees love to be up front teaching all these things. They say them, but they don't do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on other shoulders, but they're not willing to lift them with one finger. Isn't that a funny picture? Jesus used comedy. Like they're just constantly putting all these laws and rules and regulations on a big boulder, big sack, and then throwing it on someone's back. Like, oh, I got to do that too. But they're not going to lift their finger to do it. Right? And so there's all the saying of what to do and not the doing of it. Beautiful on the outside, but the mask comes off. You go down to the sepulcher and it stinks in there. They're teaching something totally different. What's the first area of hypocrisy? The first area of hypocrisy then is stealing. Hypocrisy in teaching leads to hypocrisy in what they do with their possessions. It does get deeper here. Paul moves from teaching to preaching, right? And these are two primary kind of words in the New Testament for giving public discourse. Two of the primary ones. And we're going through this with leadership training on Saturday mornings. The teaching is just making the text plain. But we don't stop there. We have to say, let's do this. Let's do this together. Or better yet, what we should do is say, this is what God tells you to do. You have to do this. And it's not changing the message. It's just laying it down and saying, here it is, go do it. That's preaching. Now, these folks have gone from teaching to preaching. To meddling, you should not steal. But do you steal? And Paul just wants to sit there through the Spirit. Are you the one that's telling everyone not to steal? Are you stealing? Are you taking what is not yours? With each of these, mainly this one and the next one, I just want to kind of spell it out, first of all, for the Jewish people, the original audience that need to take this to heart. But then also apply it to ourselves as well, okay? So this would apply very clearly to the Jewish legalist, right? Jesus says this in Luke 20:47. He says, you are the ones who devour widows' houses. What a horrible picture, right? True religion is taking care of the vulnerable, the widow, the fatherless. But you are going to trick them into giving all their money or possessions to the temple so that you can hoard it yourself. Jesus says, you're going to receive greater condemnation. They robbed people at the temple, right? Jesus again castigated the religious leaders for this. As Jesus entered the temple, he drove out all those who were buying and selling and said, you have turned my house of prayer, my father's house of prayer, into a robber's den. They were extortioning. They were, right, taking in this money from Persia, and they were charging a fee in order to turn it into money they could use for sacrifice. And so they were making a profit and making a profit and making a profit, selling. They stole from their parents, as people said, well, what I should be doing for my parents is devoted to God. And so that which was responsible to help mom and dad, I'm just going, I'm going to save that to give that to God. They were stealing in these ways. You need to be careful about money, right? It does point to our heart. And if I have a new heart, then I deal with things in a new way. God tells me to take off stealing, and instead, what do I do? What's the opposite of stealing? Giving. He changes me from the inside. And it's not that the pastor has to come up here and bash on the pulpit every week. No, it's that we preach, Jesus changes your heart. You have the new love even in your wallet. I just want to kind of apply this to now, not just the Jewish people from that culture, but our own lives. I'm going to quickly do this Okay? This is why I say we can't rush through this. It's okay. Well, the Lord may come back next week. He may wait 7 years. We don't have to rush through this passage. We need to think through it. Let the Spirit work in our own hearts as if we were listening, Lord, teach me, am I that hypocrite? And so I'm going to give 10 ways, okay? 10 ways that we also can wear this. And I'll just quickly go through these. Yes, we steal when we take something from someone else. And so you may have done that once as a child. You're a robber. As a child, when you were 4 years old and you took that toy in the nursery or children's church, that's stealing. You become a thief right there. One law, breaking one law, makes me guilty before God as a lawbreaker. You say, well, I'm no thief. How about number two here? When we slander, we steal from someone's name. When someone takes another's possessions, that can be returned. But the Bible says in Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Right? So as you kind of cut down that person's name, you're actually stealing what's more valuable to them than if you stole their wealth and their possessions. So gossip and slander, whether it be passing along things that are negative from the past that should be buried or that are false, it's slander and it's stealing. Number three, when we withhold from someone else what we are able to provide from them and what the Bible says they're due. You see a brother in need, be warmed and filled. That's not it. If we can help, we help. And if not, it's what is due them. We're stealing from them. Number four, have you taken an idea of someone else, copied it for yourself without giving credit? Right. What's that? It's plagiarism. It's stealing. It's stealing the property that they came up with. Have you done this in your schoolwork? Pastors, have you done this in your preaching? This happens. Right. Just had a huge church. The pastor was taking all sermons from previous church. It's crazy. What about taking idea at work and pointing off as your own? That's stealing. It's theft. Number five, if you have physical intimate relations with someone who is not your spouse, you're stealing from their future spouse. When we withhold sexual relations, this is the same number five, where actually the Bible calls it depriving the spouse. Unless you choose to be exempt from sexual relations for a time for prayer. Number six, when we take time from our boss, we steal from them, right? The sick day with no sickness, the long break hour, in different offices are different. They may allow certain things, but we know when we've crossed the line and I'm taking time from my boss. When we underreport on our taxes, we steal from the government, and that could be applied in many different ways. Number eight, guys, dads, when we take time that we should be spending on our family and we spend it at work or our own desires, we're stealing from our family. I haven't even gotten into stealing from God. We could go on so many more. Number nine, when we withhold treasure from God that should be devoted to Him, we're stealing from God. When we withhold talents or time that should be devoted to God, we're stealing from Him. It's robbing God. This is just 10 quick ways. 613 commands my foot. Each one of the Ten Commandments could be elaborated so big that it's like, I cannot obey all this. It's absolutely not, you can't. We all fall short of the glory of God. Just give a practical illustration of that. Yesterday, maybe Friday, you commuted to work and you did not steal anyone's Rolex. Right, you saw someone's bag open and you did not remove their wallet from that bag. Good for you, you're not a thief. But let's just re-walk you through your commute. You jumped the turnstile, so you stole from the MTA. As you sped down the stairs to catch the train, the doors were about to close, so you sped past a person with a legitimate need asking for help. And you had the means to take care of that. So in one sense, you robbed them. You stopped the doors from closing so you could catch the train. In that instant, you stole 15 seconds from 2,000 people. You gained 15 seconds, but they all lost. That's never returned to them because you stopped the train. Maybe you flirted outwardly or inwardly with a person across from you, stealing from their spouse or their future spouse. You took answers to your Words with Friends game or chess.com game from online. You stole from that person you were playing. Or maybe you feasted on tabloid garbage about other people. You're stealing from their good name. You know you had no other time that day to pray and feed your soul with the word on the commute, so you stole from the Lord, devoting that time to others rather than your brothers and sisters and praying for them. Because of all the ill planning, 500 other people who held the doors, you came in 5 minutes late to work, which again is stealing 5 minutes from your employee, your employer. And you just now finished your commute. And you've stolen and stolen and stolen. I never stole. I'm not a thief. We are a thief in so many ways. All of these commands could be expounded and internalized to such an extent that we have to realize there's no moment which I am not utterly guilty before God and needing to embrace the cross. I have no place to stand before God, my Father, but through Jesus and his righteousness. It has to be him. The law is too heavy. It's impossible. Only one person can fulfill a commute well, and that's Jesus Christ. And what this passage is going toward is saying you need Christ in you. You need him to make you perfectly right with the Father, obey all the laws, and you need him inside of you being the first perfect commuter. When you sit down and you say, fill me with your spirit, Lord Jesus, live through me so that I can actually manifest your power in living like a Christian on the commute. And that's called being born again, born from above, living the life of Jesus from the inside out. Right? It's not doing it so I can be called a Christian. It's doing it because Christ is in me, living through me. I'm letting my light shine. Hypocrisy and adultery. We'll go quickly through this one. What's the second one? He says, you therefore who what? Verse 22, you who say that one should not commit adultery, what does he ask? You commit adultery. Right? So he's focusing on what you do and the question. What you do and the question. These are so helpful. They search us again. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts. Think of this in the Jewish angle, the religious Jewish people. Would they be known for committing adultery? Well, we talked about the wisdom from the law. We think of the wisest man that wrote the book in the Bible, Solomon. And yet the notorious example of 1,000 wives. He says them, but he doesn't follow them. What an example. This was true of the Jewish culture in that day. Jesus states that marrying someone else after divorce, except for infidelity in marriage, is adultery. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce, but from the beginning has not been that way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And yet in that day, it was a religious school of thought, the school of Hillel, that said you could divorce for any means necessary, even for burning his toast. A husband can divorce his wife. That was a religious school of thought. And Jesus says that's adultery. Jesus also internalizes the law, leaving us all guilty before God when he says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Pornography. Looking with lust at others, in any case, committed adultery in the heart. Jesus internalized the law, showing us that we all fall short. There's all of you has had a time when you looked with lust at someone else. I think of Jesus as he's writing on the ground. You remember the religious leaders brought to him a woman caught in the act of adultery. What should we do? Let's stone her, Messiah. What does Jesus do? He starts writing in the ground. We don't know exactly what he wrote, but I think he's writing Okay, the oldest one, here's the time where you were lustful in your heart to someone else, whether in mind or deed. And that guy's like, hey, yeah, he knows my thoughts, my heart, and he leaves. The next oldest person, he starts to write in the dirt. He knows my thoughts. Please don't put my name there. He runs. And then all of a sudden, it's just the lady. And where are your accusers? They've all committed adultery in their heart, and they've run. And so Jesus says, go and sin no more. Jesus writes with his finger on the ground, and it's as if God is writing the seventh commandment in stone. Jesus knows your heart as well. He knows my heart as well. He's omniscient. He not only knew all those people, but he knows you and I, and we cannot run. And so we apply this to the Christian as well. Looking with lust is wrong, right? Desiring another person as an object for sex, rather than seeing them with dignity as a human, pointing them to Christ. Lustful thoughts are adultery of the heart. But it goes beyond just physical viewing, right? It's the desire to be with that person in an intimate way. So it could be one would, maybe men would wrestle more than women, and the other one, women more than men. Everybody's different. But the internalization of lust after that person, relationship with that person in a way that God does not desire. So, well, that's not me. Well, let's just expand that. It's not just lusting in that way. This is the big command of the United States that all of us fall short on every day. It's lusting after someone else's things. Not just sexual gratification, but what the 10th commandment says, what? Do not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's donkey. How many of you struggle with coveting your neighbor's donkey? I do. I just saw a Ferrari yesterday that I had a Matchbox car for when I was a kid in the 1980s, Magnum PI's Ferrari. It's so, Lord, bless that person. I'm so thankful that they can have that and I can have 5 kids. Praise God, right? Don't covet. You can enjoy the car going by. That's the donkey. The donkey is the same thing. It's a beast of burden. It's just a donkey driving by. But I can so fixate on that I want that. Why can't I have that? And you're wishing ill will on them. You're wishing for something that's yours, and God has not called you to have that. This is what makes capitalism work. But it is the lust of the heart. Oh, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. It's what Christmas season has become. Valentine's season has become. It's just ways to get. I want. So we're all stuck with this desire to have. It's the adultery of the heart that's expanded in lust to things. And this is what gets Paul. We'll see it eventually, but he says this is the one that he just couldn't get over. He was always desiring, and maybe it's a promotion, maybe it's power, maybe it's privilege. It's not always stuff of the neighbor, but it's that coveting what you don't have. Then hypocrisy and idolatry. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? I'm taking notes, this could be referring to robbing the temple in the sense of in the temple they're robbing people's goods by overcharging or the exchange rate. It may have actually been a Jewish group that went in and felt it was okay to steal from pagan temples. But most likely it's talking about having a part of idolatry because you're doing business with and trading and even using extortion and overcharging to get what in that day would be wealth that is all devoted to idolatry. Right? We don't live in this society as much, but like in Ephesus, a city like Ephesus, the Temple of Diana was the major center for banking in all of Asia. And so you brought your wealth there. That's where you would store it. That's where you would trade. And even the coins had an image of Caesar. It's a part of worshiping Caesar. So all of the money had to deal with idolatry. And so as a Jewish person, they're saying, I cannot worship any idols. And yet in their pocket is all these idols. Gold devoted to idols, and in their savings, all this gold devoted to idols. And so there's the hypocrisy there. We can have our mask torn off there too, can't we? Right? When we devote ourselves to money, mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. We live for self. We live for the corporate ladder. We live for things that we can get. It's the same thing. It's idolatry. We say we're a good Christian, and we're living for self. And this brings dishonor to God. That's the conclusion there. The conclusion is you're not bringing glory to God. You're bringing dishonor to God. Verse 23, you who boast in the law. That was all verses 17 to 20. You're boasting in the law, those 9 points. You look really good in the mask on the outside, but inside you're dead man's bones. The mask comes off and it smells. You're breaking the law and you're dishonoring God. You're not giving honor to God, glory to God. The way you treat your neighbor, the way you treat your deskmate, the way you treat your mechanic, your classmate, your family, you're actually dishonoring God. You're not bringing honor to God. Think of Benedict Arnold. It'd be hard to be his parents, wouldn't it? Here we are, hundreds of years later, and we still know Benedict Arnold. I don't want to be associated with that family. Known for his action of betrayal. You know, if the British would have won, he would have been George Washington. Go down that trail. But Benedict Arnold, a traitor. I don't want to reflect poorly on my parents by not living up to their name. This is what happens when we name the name of Christ, I'm a Christian, and we are a traitor to that name. We disrespect our Heavenly Father. We disrespect our brothers and sisters because the way we act in just these 4 ways of hypocrisy, and it dishonors God. Now, what's the disastrous result? It doesn't just dishonor God. This is what happens, verse 24. The end game to this, Satan's end game for this, is that God then is blasphemed. If that's what a Christian is, I don't want Christ. Are you kidding me? And so there is this blasphemy. The summary would be the nations blaspheme the name of God that should be holy. The scripture would be one like Ezekiel 36, verses 17 to 20, where he says, Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defied it by their ways and their deeds, right? They're defiling God's name. Their way before me was like uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore, I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they shed on the land, because they have defiled it with their idols. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands. According to their ways and their deeds, I judged them. And then when they came to the nations, listen to this, where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord. Right? It reflects poorly on the name of God. If you worship today the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and live like the devil, you're poorly reflecting the name of God. If you're naming the name of Messiah, Jesus, and you're not living like a Christ follower, you're profaning his name. Like Gandhi said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And Lord, help us live up to the name of Christ. So that others see our good works and do what? Glorify our Father. I want that. I want that. I want to be like that person who lives out the fruit of the Spirit. They're at peace. They love others. They have joy. They're not taking for themselves. They're not lusting for themselves. And that comes from changing the heart, resurrection of the heart. And that's where we're going with this. All the text leads to the new heart that comes from repenting and believing in the gospel. And then I can live out this life of love. Augustine was right when he said, the soul is restless until it finds its rest in thee. And that is really the answer to this. I'm just going to get to that in conclusion in just a moment. But he spent many years in this hypocrisy of adultery, where he was teaching even as a religious leader, but he was committing immorality. A philosopher, a leading philosopher of the day, but he was committing immorality, and he couldn't stop, and he came to an end to himself. He knew the doctrine, but he could not change his heart of lust in committing immorality. And he was broken, landed under a fig tree, begging God to intervene. And he hears a child's voice crying from the neighboring garden, saying, "Take up and read, take up and read." He took that as from the Lord, went in and opened his Bible to where? Romans. Just fell up to Romans and says, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ." And he did. He believed, turned from his sin, believed in Jesus, and was immediately changed. Was able to embrace, not perfectly, but live out the gospel of Christ. Embrace the gospel today, all of you, please. This is not something anyone can do. I'm not laying the burden of never stealing again in these ways, because then you can be right with God. That's legalism. I'm saying, come to Christ. No one can do it. You can never live free from lust without Christ. But he's the answer to those, isn't he? Because if he's my delight, as Psalm 4 says, right? He's my treasure, my joy, more than when their riches abound. So I don't have to take. I don't have to covet, because I have Jesus. And if he is my appetite, if I'm finding in God my delight and my joy, then this whole thing is solved by worship. I'm worshiping God. I'm feeding on him. And then my cup is full and running over. By grace, the victory comes through worship, through knowing God and living out to his glory. Heads bowed and eyes closed. In a moment, we'll pray. Let me just encourage you to do business with the Lord. In a moment, Collins will close us in prayer and we'll have a closing song. But I want to kind of appeal to you. Today, this is a very convicting text, and it should shut us all up before the throne. No one here should leave today saying, "I'm pretty good. I'm okay." No, you're not. You are sinning every moment of your life. And even as a Christian, we should never think, "Well, today I did pretty well." No, you didn't. The only standing we ever have before God the Father is Jesus. Through salvation, through sanctification, to glorification, only Jesus. But if you've never come to that understanding that this is what Jesus has done, and not a set of rituals that you have to do to earn God's favor, but you're obeying God out of a changed heart that you love to serve him because of what he's done for you, then you've lived as a legalist, whether you were Jewish or you were Buddhist or you were Muslim or you were just a decent person trying to do what's right, or even a Christian, quote-unquote Christian, but you were trying to earn your way. Today you've found that you've fallen very far short of God's glory. So I would encourage you in this closing time, step out and let me pray with you. But you don't have to come to me. Just come straight to Jesus and say, "Jesus, forgive me for trying to earn my way." How blasphemous that is, understanding the weight of the law. I no longer try to carry that. Help me. Give me grace to live out your life through me. But ask him to forgive you of all sin. Turn from self and trust in him now. Trust in the saving work of Jesus. And he will save you. Call upon the name of the Lord in this closing moment. Ask him to be your Savior. And let us all, by God's grace, repent of our sin and live today, this week, on our commute, in our evening with our family, to the glory of Jesus. Let's pray.